Series that we've been looking at, asking the question, him, and on Wednesday evening we saw him as the son of Abraham. This morning we saw him as the son of Joseph, and this evening, God willing, I want us to see him as Christ, the Son of God. And Matthew obviously is writing his gospel with the benefit of history. He's not sitting taking notes on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, but something like probably 20 to 30 years after our Savior died, Matthew brings together this gospel. And it's being written at a time when the gospel had already gone to the Gentiles. It was not simply a message for the Jews. Now, we all know the incredible pride and identity that the Jews had in their relationship with God. So when they saw the message going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being welcomed in, there may well have been a fear. Have we lost our special status with God? And they may have thought that they would have got lost in the other nations. But the answer to that question is no. The people of Israel have not lost their special status, but they have been taken up with the even greater status that we have in Christ and God's eternal plan. The purpose that he had in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Who is he? He is the Christ. And in our reading tonight, in Matthew 1 and verse 16, we are told that Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, the title Christ is used by each of the gospel writers. Matthew uses it 16 times, Mark 4, Luke 12, and John uses it 19 times. It's important, I will come on to look at the meaning of this title. But I want to begin by looking at the name of Jesus rather than his title. And the name that is given here is Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. Matthew, in this opening chapter, uses it in verses 1, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 21, and verse 25. And let me ask you what you think of when you hear certain names. For example, if I say the name Winston, who is the first person that comes into your mind? Churchill, yeah? What about, now this is an interesting one. I put this one down especially. Oliver, who do you think of? Twist, I thought some people would say that. Cromwell, okay. And what about Lincoln? Now you wrote a first name for this man. Abraham. So you get what I'm getting at. When we mention certain names, then we build up a certain picture. And this name, Jesus, given Christ, it would have built up a certain picture. Because Jesus, in the translation, is Jeshua. And that has got its roots in the name Joshua. And it literally means Jehovah, or the Lord is salvation. So when Mary and Joseph were told his son Yeshua or Joshua. People hearing that would have immediately thought of the great historical character in the Old Testament. This man prepared by Moses in order to be his successor. This man who, when Moses was praying on the mountain, as the Amalekites were attacking God's people, wandering in the wilderness, it was Joshua who was leading them in battle. When Moses had been up on the mountain and the people had made the golden calf, and Moses had to pronounce God's judgment upon the people, it was Joshua who remained in prayer. All these truths would have come to the mind of the devout Jew as they heard the name of this baby. Another Joshua has been raised up amongst us. But the great work of Joshua is summarized in the opening chapters, or the opening chapter of the book that bears his name, the book of Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise you and all these people and go over this Jordan into the land that I have prepared for them. The Old Testament Joshua was to take God's people, God's chosen people, into God's promised land. And in Jesus' days, the people had been settled in this land for generations. But in the days of Joshua, it was a new experience. And this didn't hit me until I was preparing this message during this past week. For 400 years, God's people had lived in exile, and in the latter part of that 400 years, they had lived in slavery. Okay, Moses led them out, but Joshua was the one who led them in. He led them into a new experience with God. He led them into a growing relationship with God. He led them in to an opportunity to live by faith. After those 400 years of exile, Joshua came on the scene as God's man. Now the point that I want to bring out is that the new Joshua, the Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, came on the scene after another 400 years. 400 years of silence. There was an incredible parallel. They had lived at a distance from God. They had lived without the voice of God. And yet, God was saying, I'm not preparing you for a land now. I'm preparing you for eternity. I'm not preparing you to do battle. But this Joshua, this Yeshua, will in fact be the one who fights the battle and who gains the victory. Matthew opens his gospel with very much the same statement as the book of Joshua opens. He is a little bit more verbose in it, in that he gives all these names. But this baby, this Yeshua, this Jesus, this Joshua, is heralding a new salvation. The salvation was declared as Joseph was told what to call him in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you, the adopted fathers we were talking about this morning, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But this salvation will depend on a complete, or will demand a completely new understanding on the part of the people of God. Jesus, Yeshua, is the Christ. But Jesus is the Christ. And I want us to look now at the way this word is used in this chapter. So Matthew uses it in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. And then verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, Matthew is writing after the event. He has shown that Jesus is a man. He has shown that Jesus is a Jew. He has shown that Jesus is descended from Abraham. He has shown that he is descended from David. But now he is concerned to show that he is more. He is the anointed one. Now, you've got these three blocks of names, the 14 generations in each of them. And in effect, verses 2 to 6 show us God's preparation. Israel's greatest king, David. Verses 6 through to 11 show us the rise and fall of God's Old Testament kingdom. And then verses 12 through to 16 show us the decline and, in a way, the utter hopelessness of what man had seen as the central purposes. And it is at this time of hopelessness that God sends his Christ. Christ being a Greek word, the Messiah being the Hebrew word, translated the Anointed One. Jews would have been waiting for this time in history. They had looked forward to the Anointed One. In fact, when Andrew goes to find his brother in John chapter 1, he says, "We have found the Messiah." And similarly, John chapter 4, when the woman of Samaria, spoken with Jesus at the well, goes back to her own town, she says, "Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ?" Now, who were they looking for? Well, you'll search in vain in our English translations for the term Messiah or Christ in the Old Testament. But there is the promised one. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses promises the prophet who will come from God. And throughout their history, they were looking for that one who would speak with the authority of God. And do you remember how the sermon finishes, or how Matthew finishes it? He didn't speak as the other teachers, but he spoke with authority. This was the prophet. This was the promised one. This was the one anointed by God. When the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself in Luke chapter 4, he describes himself as the one who is anointed, promised from Isaiah chapter 61, the one who is to speak liberty to the captives. He is the one to save his people. And they had been looking for him through 700 years since the prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And Matthew was saying, but you've heard the stories of Jesus, but I want you to know that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Okay, him as the babe of Bethlehem, but he is the promised one. And when he uses this title, he is speaking of him as the prophet who would speak God's word. He is the one who will give liberty to his people. He's God's anointed king and priest. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And they were looking for this priest. Now, Jesus was not born into the tribe of Levi. He was born into the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the king. But he was going to be a different king, and he was going to be a different priest. In the Old Testament, Uzziah had intruded as a king into the office of the priest, and he knew the judgment of God. But Jesus, descended from David of a kingly line, was the priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And he is the promised eternal king. Yes, he comes from the line of David, but by the time the Lord Jesus Christ is born, the line of David is not very clear. He is not living. Joseph, his father, is not living as a ruler, but he is living as a carpenter. And yet, that didn't change the facts that this baby was the eternal king, promised in Psalm 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And Zechariah looks forward to the coming of this king. In using the language that Matthew uses, he is saying quite clearly, I've got no doubt in my mind. People may have been confused the night he was born. They may have been confused in the ministry that he exercised. But I have seen the evidence of this man. And he is Jesus. He is the new Joshua. He is the one who is ushering in a new experience of God. But he is also the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been promised throughout the Old Testament. Matthew points out Jesus Christ as the divinely anointed Savior, the fulfillment of prophecy, the rightful heir to the throne of David, the true seed of Abraham. Now let's look at these verses where his name is recorded here. In verse 1, the name Christ is used to introduce the genealogy, the family line, the family tree. It's also used to some extent to introduce the gospel, and is here at the beginning, the genesis of Matthew's gospel. When you come down to verses 16 and 17, if you use them together, we see the completion of time. There have been three lots of 14, six lots of 7, both complete numbers. 3 being the complete number of the Godhead, 7 being the complete number of God's creative purpose. And what is God saying here? He's saying the preparation is ended. Paul writes in Galatians that God sent his Son in the fullness of time. And that is what we have here. The time of preparation, these 3:14s, these 6:7s, they are now complete. And God's purposes are ready. And then we come to verse 18. And in reality, verse 18 is the introduction to Matthew's gospel, is the introduction to Matthew's message. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. All the preparation is complete. We're not to forget it. It still has its place. But on the wedding day, the mother of the bride, if she's a dressmaker, doesn't think of the cutting room and the sewing room. That's all left. It's all preparation. But on the wedding day, what does she think about? She thinks of the bride. She thinks of the one who is prepared. Now, ultimately, the wedding day hasn't arrived yet. But the bridegroom has been introduced. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who might be described as the husband of the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. And Matthew is saying, I've lived long enough. I have seen the evidence of his life. I have studied the Old Testament scriptures. And I can say that Yeshua is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. There is no question about it. And then I want us to flick over to that second reading that we had in Gospel Matthew chapter 16. And here I want us to see Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, having asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" He then looks Peter in the eye. And in Matthew 16 and verse 15, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" He's addressing the disciples. But Peter, as usual, is the mouthpiece. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a Jew. This is a man who has grown up hearing the declaration, "You shall have no other gods before me. There is only one God." And yet, this Jew is able to say, "Yeah, you are the Messiah. But if I can say this reverently, you're not simply the Messiah. You're not another David. You're not another Elijah. You're not another Isaiah. You are the Son of the living God." He's making a clear contrast with Abraham and David at the beginning of the gospel. And in many ways, I showed you that between verse 17 and verse 18 in chapter 1, there was a clear line. The preparation is finished. The Messiah has been announced. There's another clear line. Look at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Put these things together. You are the Christ.
You're the Messiah. And I can imagine Peter saying, Hallelujah! We understand this. You're the Son of God. You have got eternal power. You are without beginning and without end. And you can imagine the euphoria rising. It was tangible. You could almost touch it. The excitement, particularly as Jesus says to him in verse 17, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You've got it right. And I can imagine Simon Peter thinking, Boy, I've blown it many times. But Jesus is saying to me, I understand the purposes of God. Come on, boy. Let's follow the Christ. Let's follow the Messiah. With that excitement, Jesus says, excuse me, you need to understand that because I'm the Messiah, I have got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be betrayed. I've got to be crucified. I have got to die. To cut the air with a knife. What? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. There's an incredible lesson for us here tonight, friends. We can build up our picture of what we think that God is going to do. We can build up our picture of how we believe God is going to do it. And God will lead us to the point of understanding. But then he says, there's something more to learn. Peter, Matthew, those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been growing in their understanding of the power of Jesus, the son of Joseph. They've seen and heard the testimony of evil spirits. What have you to do with us, you Son of the living God? They have seen the power of Jesus over the created world as he calms the storms. They have seen the power of Jesus as he reverses the effects of the fall, giving sight to the blind, strengthening crippled legs, opening deaf ears, giving peace to those demon-possessed. And they are convinced that he is the Christ. Matthew, when he introduced Jesus, emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit in his birth. But Luke says that his birth is because he is the Son of God. So as we draw this message to a close tonight, I want us to see that the temptations show that the prince of demons knew who he was. We know who he is. And we can probably argue this most complex of doctrines that Jesus is one person, but he's got two natures. The son of Joseph, the son of Mary, a total human being. But the Son of God. They don't blend, they don't merge, but they are in this one person. And we honor him as our prophet, priest, and king. We honor him as our savior. But friends, I want to ask you tonight, can you cope, or could you cope, if you were to understand the call of Joshua
the call of Jesus in your life. If he was to say to you, the preparation is complete. Those 42 generations, this is the Son. The preparation is complete after 18 months of preaching. This is the Christ. But he is the Christ of Calvary. If God was to say to you, you've been redeemed. Yes, you have known me leading you step by step through life. How will you as an individual cope if God has to say to you, now I want you to understand this. The first Joshua led a wandering people into a promised land. Second Joshua, Jesus led an exiled people into a preparation for eternity. What is the Lord? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, going to do with you, going to do with us as Emmanuel Church, as he leads us on in this fuller realization. May each of us be able to say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may we, as Peter had to say 18 months later, Lord, you know that I love you. And he was to hear those words again, follow me. So as we approach this Christmas, may we know the help of our new Joshua, and may we live to the glory and praise of his name. Amen.